Serious. I don't think your children will ever forget the message tonight. I have taught to juniors and to young people and maybe even to some children what I'm going to give you tonight, but I've never preached it before. Never have preached it. I've always thought it was a powerful thought. And then one of the adults in our church, I believe an adult lady if I remember correctly, a few weeks ago was telling me that thing that I taught years ago was one of the most powerful things in her life to help her stay on the right track. And it just occurred to me just in the last couple of days, I ought to preach that for the whole church and let everybody get the benefit from that. Matthew chapter 18, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Notice he's got this little child there. He's got this little child right in the midst, and he says, you've got to become like this little child, humble like this little child, teachable like this little child, and so on. "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Look at verse 14. "Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Now, turn with me. You might want to hold your place there. And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. You remember that Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 are the passages where the Lord gives the instructions for the family and the home. He talks to wives, and He talks to husbands, and He talks to both of them together. And then chapter 6, it begins, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In fact, I want you to just read the first three verses with me. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." In the first passage I read to you from Matthew chapter 18, you see Jesus' love for children, respect for children, and appreciation for children. The second passage I read from Ephesians chapter 6, you see what Jesus expects out of children. Now I want you to notice with me that Jesus loves little children. He loves little children. He loves children. He loves children who turn into young people and who become adults. Jesus loves every little boy here tonight and every big boy here tonight. He loves every little girl here tonight and every big girl here tonight. You know the neighbor's brat that cuts through your yard? Jesus loves him too. He loves the rich children. He loves the poor children. He loves the well-dressed children. He loves the ragged little children. When we were in Africa, and we saw in the country of Zambia just several months ago now, and we saw little children who had no clothes, and they were running around, and here they are 3 or 4 years old, running around without any clothes on. Jesus loves those little children. We saw little children wearing rags. We'd see them wearing a t-shirt. That's all they would have on. Jesus loves that little child. And Jesus wants children and young people to be saved and to have a good life. And little children can learn to love Jesus as well. When Jesus in Matthew 18 called that child, you don't see that the child ran in the opposite direction. The image that you get there, it doesn't really spell it out for us, but the image that you get is that the child came to Jesus. Children and young people should learn to love Christ instead of the crowd. They should learn to love God instead of the gang. They should learn to love Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, not the false, fake Jesus Christ superstar that somebody invented somewhere. They need to love the Rock of Ages, not rock and roll. They need to love the Bible, not bad literature. They need to learn to pray instead of learning to use bad language. They need to learn to witness instead of learning to tell dirty stories. The Bible tells us there in Matthew chapter 18 that it's possible for little children to be redeemed from their sin. Whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me. It's possible for a child to be saved to believe in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite preachers of all time was Dr. Paul Levine, a gracious, wonderful, powerful preacher of the Word of God, who said very plainly that he was saved at his mother's knee at 4 years of age. Years ago, Mr. B here told us, Brother John Borst told me that he was saved when he was 5 years of age. I was saved when I was 5 years of age. I've had folks say, well, they're so little, they don't know what they're doing. But Jesus didn't say that children have to become like adults to be saved. He said adults have to become like children to be saved. What do you have to know to be saved? Being saved is not complicated. I know that there is a certain amount of knowledge and understanding that a person has to have to be saved, but it's not hard to be saved if you know. Once you realize that you are a sinner, it doesn't take a long time for a child to figure that one out. And that Jesus died and paid for this person for your sin debt, that there's a heaven you can go to if you trust Jesus, there's a hell that you don't want to go to, and that if you call on the Lord for salvation, He'll save you, you can get saved. It's not real complicated. D.L. Moody had been in a meeting, and somebody asked him after the meeting, how many were saved? He said, two and a half got saved. And they looked at him and they said, what do you mean two and a half? You mean two adults and one child? He said, no, two children and one adult. He said, the two children have their whole life ahead of them. The adult's life is already half gone. There was a poll a number of years ago I'd heard about of 10,241 saved people. And they were checking out what ages they were when they got saved. 92% were saved before 20 years of age. Only 8% were saved after 20, and more than half, 6,000 of those 10,241, were saved before 10 years of age. Just statistically speaking, the older you are, the less chance there is that you'll get saved. The great commentator, Matthew Henry, wrote one of the greatest commentaries of history, 10 years old when he got saved. A fellow by the name of Paul Hutchins, who wrote the Sugar Creek Gang books, was saved at age 11. Dr. John R. Rice, perhaps the mightiest pen of the 20th century and one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, editor of the Sword of the Lord, saved at 9 years of age. So it's possible for children to be redeemed. It's also possible for children to be ruined. Not only can children be redeemed, children can be ruined, can have their lives ruined. I'm back there in Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 14 again. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. He said, it is not God's will for one, not a one. Look around you at the children here tonight. The Lord doesn't want any of them to perish. God sees them one at a time. You and I ride by, we see, occasionally it's not unusual for us to see a whole herd of deer, 20, 30 deer, especially in the wintertime. We'll see a whole herd of deer. Sometimes you'll see a whole herd of cattle and you say, wow, look at all those. And it says Jesus was moved with compassion because He saw the multitude. Why was He moved with compassion? You don't get moved with compassion by seeing a crowd of people. You get moved with compassion by hearing of one need. Seeing one need. When Jesus looked at the multitude, He was seeing them one at a time, all at once. And when God looks down tonight, He doesn't see a whole big group of children here. He sees one little child at a time. He sees every little child in this place. And He loves every one of them individually and personally. He said, not the will of your Father that one of these little ones should perish. What's that mean? Well, it could mean not God's will that any of them go to hell. That that would be a good meaning for that verse. But it might mean something else. Let me show you another verse in Matthew chapter 9. You know how you understand truth by comparing Scripture to Scripture. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, look at that verse there, please. Matthew 9, 17, just a few pages back. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, it says the bottles perish. It doesn't mean the bottles would go to hell. Back in that, in those days, the wineskins were literally skins of animals, where they would take maybe the stomach of an animal and they would clean it out thoroughly and completely, and there would be a couple of openings, two or three openings on that stomach of that animal. It would be totally clean. It would be like a big balloon or like a big bottle. And this is the way they did bottles in that day. Now, you think, oh, that sounds gross. How many here ever ate pork rinds, pork skins? Is it any more gross to think about eating pork skins than it is to think about drinking something? Did you ever eat sardines? How many of y'all ever ate sardines? Just a few folks here. How many of you ever ate dead cow? Dead chicken? Is it any more gross to think about having a bottle that's made out of a stomach of an animal that's been totally cleaned and you're getting your whatever your liquid out of that than it is to talk about eating a dead chicken or anyway. You see what I'm talking about? That's how they got the bottles. They didn't have plastic. They didn't have glass. They didn't have all the things that we've got like we've got them. They had some, you know, they could make pottery and things like that. But if they wanted to carry something and they wanted it to be in a light, durable container, they'd have this stomach maybe, and they would tie off the openings that were going in, going out from the stomach, and they'd have it totally clean, and they would put something in that container. And so then he says, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Here you've got an old one that is about to fall apart. It's been used over and over and over and over again. It just makes sense. But the bottle will break, the wine, the grape juice runs out, and the bottles perish. They put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. And there is the word perish again that was used in that other passage. And in that passage, it doesn't mean go to hell. And of course, that might be what it means back there in Matthew chapter 18. But it might mean this. It might mean ruined for the purpose for which it was made. Think about that. It is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It's not His will that any of them should go to hell. It is also, both these things to be true, it's not God's will any of them should go to hell. It's also not God's will that any of them should be ruined for the purpose for which He was made. You were made, young people and children, you were made for a purpose. It's not God's will that you perish, that you be ruined for the purpose for which you're made. Who knows what purpose God may have for the boys and girls in this place? What should happen to somebody who ruins a child's life? The Bible says, better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, he were drowned in the depth of the sea. You know what a millstone was? I mean, it was massive. It was round. And this millstone was used. It would go in a circle, round and round, in a big area. And it would crush grain or whatever they wanted to crush with it. And that was a millstone. They milled using that massive stone. They might hook it up to an animal that would pull it or something like that. So here's this massive stone. And the Lord says, I want you to get a picture of this. Before you'd mess up some child and ruin his life, mess him up from being what God wants him to be, it'd be better, you listen to me, young people, before there's a little child around here that you would drag down and get involved in rock music or drugs or some kind of vile thing or pull him away from his parents or mess him up for life. The Bible says it'd be better for somebody to take a massive rock, tie it around your neck, and drop you in the sea. That's what it says. I think the idea is that you wouldn't swim out. I think that's the general idea. I think the general idea is you go down, you stay down. Is that what you get out of that? What could ruin young people? Bad examples ruin young people. False doctrine ruins young people. Booze ruins young people. Tobacco ruins young people. Rock music ruins young people's lives. Drugs ruins young people's lives. Jesus is the number one person for every child. And so there are others who could ruin you. But you know what is most likely to happen to young people? You know what I've seen happen over and over and over again? I've seen children and young people who ruin themselves. Who ruin themselves for the purpose for which they were made. Now get this thought, would you please? One day, God looked down from heaven and decided He needed somebody just like Timothy Little. He needed a Timothy Little on this earth. How is He going to get him here? He chose two folks. Stand up, Keith and Penny. He chose Keith and Penny to be His parents. He gave Timothy to them. And He knew, God knew what He wanted you to be. So He gave to them the responsibility of making you what He wanted you to be. Now, there is only one way for you to become what God wants you to be, and that is you have to obey what those people say. See those people? God made you through them, and their job is to make laws for your life. Do you see when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does that mean? It means that God expects parents to make some laws for children and expects children to obey those laws. And God says, that's right. God says, that's good. God says, I like that. That's the way it's supposed to be. I set it up that way. We live in a day of children's rights, and I'm not denying that some children are being taken advantage of and being mistreated. I know some of that has happened, but I want to tell you one of the biggest problems in our day is not with children understand their rights. The biggest problem with children in our day is children understand their responsibilities. The Bible says you're supposed to obey your parents. What does that mean? It means you do what they tell you to do. It's real complicated, isn't it? They say, take out the trash. And you say, yes, sir. Your mom says, son, I want you to make your bed. And you say, yes, ma'am. Obedience is just doing what they tell you to do. It includes initiative. That true obedience includes you looking up, seeing the look in your daddy's eyes, and knowing what it means. And not saying, oh, I got to go do something else. No. Real obedience is looking up, seeing the look in dad and mom's eyes, and saying, Dad, I know what you're thinking. I'm going right now. That's real obedience. Real obedience, looking up and seeing mom, and mom says, Timothy, and you say, yes, ma'am, mom, whatever you want. Not saying, mom, I had something else I was wanting to do right now. I really did. Because that's you making the laws instead of her making the law. You're not the parent, you're the child. You're 12 years old. Biblically, you should be a man by now, but a man understands obedience. There's no such thing as ever going through life without understanding obedience. It is the foundational thing that you have to understand because it's something you're going to be doing for the rest of your life. I mean, all your life you're going to have to recognize somebody at some time is going to be telling me what to do. Ultimately, you've got to learn obedience because you better learn to listen when God speaks. See, God wrote down a whole bunch of things right here. He expects us to obey. You know what you're supposed to do? God says, do something. You say, yes, sir. You don't say, well, I think I'll mull that over and chew on that and think about it for a while. No, God says, you do this. You say, yes, sir, I'll do that. And when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart sometime, sort of like you just look at your dad and he's got that look in his face. Or you look at your mom and she's got that look in her face and you know what you're supposed to do. And every once in a while, you'll be just walking along and it'll be almost like you catch the Lord's eye and He'll catch you in your heart. He'll say, Timothy, I want you to witness to that person right there. And you say, yes, sir, Lord. Timothy, I know nobody's asked you to do it, but there's some trash needs to be picked up. I want you to pick that up. And yes, Lord. There's no parent there but the Lord. You got to learn to obey the Lord. Now, how are you going to know to obey God? You obey your parents. If you can't obey that man right there that you can see with that beard on his face, how are you going to obey a God that you cannot see but is more real than that man you can see, because the God that you cannot see is the one who made that man that you can see? That means He's more real than he is. It means both of them are real, and you've got to learn to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord, in the Lord, in the Lord. It's the Lord who's teaching, who's saying to obey your parents. Now, there are two prime characteristics of obedience. If you don't have these two prime characteristics, you don't have obedience. You got something else besides obedience. Obedience, in order to be obedience, must be immediate and sweet. Would you say those two things with me? Obedience, to be obedience, it must be immediate and sweet. Everybody say it again. It must be immediate and sweet. Now, what that means simply is this. If you're told to obey and you stall, you stand around, you argue, you try to figure out how to get out of it, you try to figure out something else to do, you have disobeyed. Obedience, to be obedience, must be immediate. It means that when I say, Timothy, pick up that book right there, please, sir, right now. That was obedience. Obedience is not obedience unless it is immediate and sweet. And if you roll your eyes, if you stall, if you complain, if you gripe, if you say, I don't want to pick up the book, you know what? Rachel, it's her turn to pick up the book. You know what he's doing? He's disobeying. It doesn't matter, Timothy, what you think about what anybody else is supposed to do. And Jesus made that clear in John chapter 21 when Peter, a grown man, looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, what's John going to do? And Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing here, none of your concern what John's going to do. Do what I told you to do. Are you going to do what I told you to do? And when you're always worried about, is my brother going to do this? Is my sister going to do this? Why do I have to do this? And obedience, to be obedience, it must be what? Immediate and sweet. Say again, it must be immediate and sweet. Now, the reason obedience must be immediate and sweet is because that is what is necessary for you to give honor as well as obedience. Because the next verse says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Obedience without honor is crass, crude, and empty. You know what it is to honor your parents? To honor your parents is to put them in the number one spot in your life. To elevate them. To respect them like you would respect no one else around. I suspect you respect the President of the United States. Am I right? All right. Let's pretend. Let's say that this is President George Bush, and he walked in the auditorium tonight. All right? He looked around the auditorium. He saw Timothy. And he said, Timothy, come on up here. He said, Timothy, shook his hand. He said, what's your name? But tell me your name.
What's your name?
Mm-hmm. This is the President. It's the President. Look, you see the Secret Service agents all over the place here? Man, if you looked outside, you wouldn't believe the police all over the place. And maybe helicopters flying overhead right now. There's the President! And he says, Timothy, I just came to church tonight. I'd like to sit with you. Parents said it was all right. It's all right if I sit with you. And so y'all go sit right over there for a minute. All right? We've got the President of the United States. President George Bush is here tonight. President Bush, I just want to shake your hand while you're here. Appreciate you being here. Incidentally, I'm going to preach to you just like I preached to everybody else. All right? Just in case you're wondering, we'll respect you and honor you, but we're going to preach the truth while you're here. Now, can you imagine? Now, pretend he's the president, all right? Beam like you're thinking that he's the president. Look at the beam on his face. Look at the light in his eyes. Do you see that? Now, who is it that you respect like you do nobody else? I'm not talking about your parents right now. I'm talking about... It could be some great Christian leader. It could be some preacher. It could be some sports figure who is a committed Christian. I don't know. But let's say they walked in and they asked to sit with you, and you sat with them all the way through the service. To honor your parents is to put your parents on a pedestal higher than anybody else. I'm talking humanly speaking. My dad went to heaven 14 years ago. Had a choice tonight of visiting 5 minutes with the president or visiting 5 minutes with T.G. Davis. Guess who I'd take? I'd love to visit with the president. I think it'd be great. Can you imagine if the president asked Timothy to do a little job for him? President, won't you ask him to go get us a glass of water for up here? Would you please? All right. Okay. Now, he's doing this for the president. Go right down that aisle there, if you will. All right? He's doing that for the president. Doing it for the president. Immediately, gladly. Why? Because he honors the President of the United States. I'm telling you, hey, this is tremendous. But wait a minute. If his dad or mom asks him to do something and he honors his dad or mom, he's going to respond better, as good as if it was the President of the United States. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Honor. Let me tell you what honor is. Honor is a gift. Totally from you to your parents. You ever want to give your parents something? Can I tell you what you ought to hand to your parents? I don't know many parents who really need very much that children can give to them. Do you? And it could be. There are times that is true. But you know, I never gave my dad a car. He gave me two or three. I never gave my dad very much money. I would have given him anything he wanted, but I never gave much to my dad. My dad gave me thousands of dollars over the years. But wait a minute. You know what? There was a gift I could give my dad. I've already given it in this sermon a few moments ago. I told you I'd rather see him, spend 5 minutes with him. I would. You know what that is? That's honor. If you give your parents honor, it'll make you feel good and make your parents feel good as well. Honor has to do with you, not with your parents. Now, let me tell you something about Timothy. Keith, come up here for a second. I want to tell you something about Keith. Keith is imperfect. Would you like to know all his imperfections? I'm standing here, I'm trying to think of some, and I thought of a couple. I don't think I'll tell you, all right? To start with, if this boy is what he ought to be, he's going to look at me and say, "Why did you say that about my dad?" Hello? Yeah, that's right. But you know what? I don't know a father or mother who doesn't have some faults. The Bible doesn't say, honor your parents if they're faultless, because then nobody would honor their parents. You honor your parents. Why? Because dad's dad. Do you know why you honor him? Because he's your dad. That's it. That's all. You don't need anything else. You say, but he's not always nice and kind and all those other things. Doesn't have anything to do with that. You honor him because he's your father, period. That's it. All it has to do is that he's the dad, he's the son, he gives honor to him. Doesn't matter whether he's wise. It doesn't matter whether he has a pleasing personality. But to honor the father is to treat him as though there's nobody else in the world who would mean as much to him as the father would mean. Get this next statement. Outward obedience without honor is hypocrisy. Outward obedience without honor is hypocrisy. Here's a fella whose dad tells him to do something and got a chip on his shoulder, his lip sticking out. He's got a scornful spirit. All right, I'll do it. Outward obedience without honor is hypocrisy. It is obedience without honor. That kind of child or that kind of young person, when mom and dad are not around, will sneak, cheat, lie, or steal. You can obey without honor. You cannot honor without obeying. Where there is honor, there will be both inward and outward obedience with a right spirit. I've seen parents who sort of settle for a standoff with their children. They caved in to their children. Their children get this bad attitude. The child's going to dress like he wants to, talk like he wants to, act like he wants to, and he still wants to live in dad's home. Dad, you can't do it. Can't do it. Why can't you do it? For the same reason that it didn't work when Neville Chamberlain said, peace in our time, and right after that, Hitler invaded Europe. Because what happens if the parent just settles for a peace treaty with the child and lets the child just do what he wants to do and live under the house is you won't have a peace treaty. The child will get worse. There must be obedience. And that obedience must be with honor. Do you remember in Genesis, Satan came to Eve and said, if you'll eat the fruit, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. The word knowing there meant more than being acquainted with some facts. It meant choosing. How did Satan beguile Eve? How did Satan trick Eve? How did Satan snare Eve? He said this, Eve, you ought to have the right to choose for yourself where to go, what to do, who to be with, what you'll read, how to spend your money, and so on. And you know, Satan's snare is the same for young people in our day. Watch this. Be as God's, knowing good and evil. In other words, you can be equal with God and not have to answer to God at another throne beside the throne of God. I've heard statements like this. I don't want to tell other people how to live. I just don't want anybody telling me how to live. Or I don't want to boss anybody else's life. I just don't want anybody bossing my life. That whole attitude is anti-God and anti-Bible. I don't know many teens who want to be over their parents. I don't know many young people or children who want to boss their parents. The problem is they don't want to be over their parents. They just want to be sometimes their own parent. Choosing for themselves what is right and wrong, and yet you cannot have, Ephesians 6, obey and honor while you're choosing for yourself what you're going to do with your life, where you're going to go, who your friends are, what you're going to watch, what you're not going to watch, what you're going to listen to, what you're not going to listen to. I don't know about you, but I get tired of seeing all around me. I see it when I pull up to a traffic light and here comes some teenager pulling up beside me, two or three of them in the car, and the rock music is blaring and they look over at you with this cool look on their face like, who are you, old man? I get tired of this lousy, snotty, scornful, rebellious attitude toward authority. Where's it coming from? It's coming because somebody hasn't learned to obey and honor parents. Folks say, well, I may obey in certain things, but I'm not happy about it. I'm going to let the whole world know I'm not happy about it. What you're saying is, listen to me, what you're saying is you're going to cut your life down. Ephesians 6:30. First, it said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you like being alive? 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 Do you want to die? 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 Bible says, obey your parents, honor your parents, that it may be well with thee. You know what that's talking about? Just having a good life. Just a decent life. Honor thy father and mother, it said, which is the first commandment with promise. What is that promise? That promise is repeated there in verse 3, and it's repeated from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. The first commandment was, no other gods before me. There it is. Second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They explain those. But then the fifth commandment in verse 12 says, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. There's the first commandment with a promise. The next verse says, thou shalt not kill, no promise. Thou shalt not commit adultery, no promise. Thou shalt not steal, no promise. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, no promise. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, and so on. This is not only the first commandment with promise, this is the commandment of the Ten Commandments that God says, here are the Ten Commandments. This is the basis of all moral and civil and decent law in all societies for all of time, in all of history. And right in the middle, number 5, God says, I'm going to add a promise if you keep this one. And that promise is this, that your days will be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. You do have some control over how long you're going to live. Life is not all static, set, and predetermined. Job 14:5 says, man's days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. God determined before you were born the date of your birth and the date of your death. There is nothing man can do to change that. But God has shown us in His Word there were occasions when He did change it. And He tells us how to get Him to change it. And you can change it either direction. How can you shorten your life? Use drugs. Smoke. Have you seen the sign in town? I thought it was a great sign. Number of people who died from smoking, 19,000. Number of people who didn't have to die from smoking, 19,000. That's a good sign, you know? You know, you can shorten your life. Drink. Eat the wrong foods in the wrong amounts. Don't exercise. Try to stand in the way of something significant God is doing, like Ananias and Sapphira did. Another way you can shorten your life is jump off a building or shoot yourself. Sort of dumb, but you can do it. Proverbs 10:27 says, the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Jezebel is a picture of someone who shortened her own life by her own wickedness. So you can shorten your life or you can lengthen your life. Come up here, Zach. Come up here, Joshua. Come up here, Timothy. I have your tombstone in my hands. In my hand. I thought you might like to see this tonight. Stand up right about there. Zachary T. Powers, born February the 8th, 1988. Died. R.I.P. Rest in peace. And here's Timothy K. Little, born May the 3rd, 1990. Died. What date? Here's Joshua Williams, born September the 27th, 1994, I remember that. Died? We've got a blank spot right there. Now, let's pick out a death date for these fellows. Let's fill out their tombstone for them, all right? Okay? Here we go. I'm going to fill out a tombstone. He was born February the 8th, 1988. If he lives to be 70 years of age, he will die. Let's just pick out a date. Somebody want to pick out a date for Zach's death? Zach, what date would you like to die? You have a choice? No choice in particular. Well, This was February the 8th, 1988. Let's have him dying in, let's say he lived 70 years. Let's put on your tombstone, died 6/23/2058. That'll put you a little 70 years and 4 months of age. You want to just hold that for a while? Now let's say that Timothy here, that he was going to live a little longer than the 70 years. Let's say he was going to live 74 years. So let's pick out a death date for you here. He was born May the 3rd, 1990. If he lives to be 74 years of age, he'll die in... I'm telling you, I don't know when I've ever had so many eyes glued on a platform before. This is very interesting, isn't it? All right. 2064, is that right? We got him dying on 7/1/2064 at 74 years of age. All right? And let's say that Joshua wasn't going to live quite as long. He was only going to live to be 63 years of age. And so, he was born September the 27th. And if he dies at 63 years of age, then he dies in November the 5th, 2057. Now, if these dates are right, here's what this means. It means, Joshua, you got 55 years to live. If these dates are right, Timothy, it means that you've got 62 years to live. And if these dates are right, it means that you've got 56 years to live. Zach, just thought you'd like to know that. Did you know they can shorten or lengthen their life? Let's say that Zach decides, I don't like living in this house. I don't like having to put up with my mom and dad all the time. I don't like having to put up with all these brothers and sisters and having to be the big brother of all this. And one day he gets mouthy with his dad. He looks at his dad and he says, Dad, I know you've been telling me all this stuff to do, and I'm getting a little tired of it. I'm getting fed up with it. And God looks down and God says, we better move this back a little bit. And we just knocked 5 years off your life. And now you die in 2053 instead of 2058, Zach. You see, you think you get mouthy with your parents. You think that's no big deal. God says if you want to live long, you obey and honor your parents. It's real simple. It's not very hard at all, but you really can cut it off. You really can cut your life. The years of the wicked shall be shortened. Where will you find greater wickedness than breaking the commandment with promise? Let's say that Zach then gets real rebellious, walks up to his dad, says, Dad, I'm tired of all the rules, and I'm tired of doing my thing, and I'm tired of living in this house, and I'm 18 now. I'm really going to do what I want to do, and I'm out of here. He goes to his mom, and he says, and his mom starts crying. And he says, drop your tears, Mom. You know what the Bible says about a person who curses his father or his mother? Let's say that he gets real upset with his father and hits his father. The Bible says in Exodus 21:15, he that smiteth his father or mother shall be surely put to death. Deuteronomy 27:16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. You treat your father with a light, disrespectful attitude, the Bible says you got a curse on you. Probably going to cut your life back. That's probably what you're going to do. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9. For everyone that curseth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. He hath cursed his father or his mother, his blood shall be upon him. Wow. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city under the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he's a glutton and a drunkard, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Wow. So we got a fellow who hit his dad. We got a fellow who essentially cursed his mother. And God looks down and God says, not only did you do it, but you knew better. And God holds you accountable for the light and the truth that you have. And you knew better? And God looks down and God says, you know, I'm a little tired of that. God's awfully patient, folks. Did you know that? God looks down and I'm going to pick out an age here. And God says, you could have lived 70 years. I'd cut it back to 65, but now I'm cutting it back to 27. And now his death date is June 23rd. It's not 2058 or 2053. Now it is 2015. He's already lived over half of his life. I don't know about you, that would make me think. That always has made me think. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days, that refers to the fullness of your life, and long life refers to the length of your life, and peace shall they add to thee. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says you can lengthen your life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10, there it is. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. For by me, referring to the fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, thy days shall be multiplied and the years of thy life shall be increased. Look at chapter 10. Look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So, here's a fellow that was going to live to be 74 years of age. But he also at some point got rebellious toward his parents and God chopped 10 years off of his life. And now he's going to die July 1st of 2054 at 64 years of age instead of 74 years of age. And here's a fellow that was only going to live to be 63. But he chooses to honor his parents, to obey his parents, fear the Lord, to seek wisdom, to seek after God. And God looks down and God says, I think I'll add a year or two there. And he keeps doing it. And as he becomes a man, he gets in his 20s or his 30s and finds out his mom and dad have a real particular need. He goes and meets the need and God says, think I'll lengthen a little more. And instead of dying in 2057, he dies November 5th, 87. Because God decided to add 30 years to his life. You know, I think I've seen this. Part of the reason I'm preaching this, I could call their names. They're not here tonight, but I could call their name. We've got several older couples in our church. Have you noticed that just keep living? I love that, don't you? And you know one reason I believe that is? I'm thinking of a couple right now. I won't call their name, but a lot of you will recognize right away who I'm talking about. They've had so many sicknesses, so many things, for several years now. I've thought over and over, I'm going to be preaching their funeral. And it just doesn't happen. It's like, I mean, they're right at death's door, and then they're back. They're back in church again. Then they're back at death's door again a few months later, and then they're back in church again. They're back at death's door again. Then they're back in church again. They're doing good. You know what I believe? I believe they're fearing the Lord, using wisdom, showed obedience and honor. And God says, I think I'll just add a few months right here. You're a blessing. And hey, you say, what about somebody like Les Wilkins, who's only 60-something? See, what you may not know is that he might would have died at 51. See, that's what you don't know. It might would have been that, I mean, the man was a driver. I wonder how many times God spared his life heading down the highway. It might would have been he's going to die at 41, and God said, I watched the way the man honored his father. I saw it with my own eyes. And so it could be God just added years you don't know about. It's not for you and me to judge this. We don't know what these dates are on here. All we know is, now wait a minute. Do you like that like that? You know why I chose age 27? There was a girlfriend. I had a girlfriend when I was a teenager who died at 27. She's been gone for 25 years now. I have a picture of a newspaper article my dad and mom sent me where she was killed in an automobile accident. I don't know whether that'd be true or not. But it is possible. Here's what I'm trying to get you to realize more than anything else. Anybody can change these dates. What if, he says, after he walks out of the house, after he hits his dad, after he curses his mother, and a few months later he realizes that was the stupidest thing a man ever did. And he comes back to church, falls on his face at the altar, gets right with God, goes to his dad, throws his arm around his dad's neck, and says, Dad, I have been a terrible jerk. I am so sorry. Dad, would you forgive me? Please forgive me. Mom, would you forgive me? Looks at all his brothers and sisters, says, would y'all forgive me? I can't believe what I've done. I can't believe the way I've been. And I, you know what God may do? God may look down. God's a merciful, forgiving God. You know that? He's a very gracious God. God may look down and say, you know what? I'm going to put that back to 2058 where it was. And then he may start bending over backward to encourage his brothers and sisters and stand behind his mom and dad. And God may look down and God may say, you know what? I think instead of dying in 2058, let's just add 5 years. And God graciously gives him till 2063, which was 5 years longer than he would have had to start with. And God may do the same. God can do anything with these dates. God is on the throne. God is God is God. He can do anything He wants to with those dates. The question is, what you going to do with your life? What you do with your life determines what God does with your death. And He does. He really does. I had a preacher friend who was telling me that he knew a man who was a preacher who at 49 years of age went in and told his wife one day, honey, I don't want to frighten you. I just need to tell you I'm going to die. I don't have anything wrong with me. I just know it's going to happen. It's going to happen in the next 3 months. She said, honey, what is the matter with you? Don't talk like that. What are you doing? Why are you talking like that? He said, I so strongly dishonored my parents when I was a young man. Dad and Mom died before I could ever make it right. And he said, God spoke to my heart. Told me I'm going to heaven early because of it. He turned 50 years of age, and right after his 50th birthday, I'm almost 51 now, right after his 50th birthday, killed over dead. Autopsy said, nothing wrong with him. He's dead. No heart attack, no nothing. He's just dead. Why is he dead? I don't know why he was dead. I know what his testimony was. His testimony was, I dishonored my parents too bad and God's holding me account for it. That was his testimony. I remember my mother-in-law went to heaven just a couple of years ago now. year before that, we just bought a van. One of the reasons we bought the van that we bought was so that we could take my dad, my wife's folks on a trip. We took them on a trip out to Connecticut. If I remember right, I flew back here on a Sunday and then flew back out there so I wouldn't have to miss two Sundays in a row. We had a wonderful time. It was the last trip we ever made with Dad and Mom together, anything like that. When we got back, I got on my knees and I said, "Lord, I don't know whether You'll do this or not, but I've really tried to honor my wife's parents. I gave them 2 weeks that honestly we were so busy we really couldn't see a way to do. And you know, I look back and I don't remember all the other things I had to do those 2 weeks, but I remember that." Isn't that amazing how that works? I said, "God, if You would, I don't know whether You'll do this or not. I said, God, I want to ask You, would You give me 2 years more in life for those 2 weeks that I gave?" I wonder if you honor your parents, if you seek wisdom, if you fear the Lord, if you do the things God wants you to do, I wonder what He'll do with your life and your death. It's not static. It's not set. It's not totally predetermined. If you obey, what are the two key things you've got to do? You've got to obey and you've got to honor. And obedience, to be obedience, must be what? It must be immediate and sweet. Why? So that your days can be long. God, deliver us from this stinking, cool, rebellious, rotten attitude among young people in our day. And bring us back to the place where we recognize Dad is Dad. Mom is Mom and deserves to be honored and obeyed like no two people anywhere on the face of God's earth. And God is watching. God is keeping the records. And God will bless you if you will do it. Would you bow with me, please?